Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the reading and proclamation of his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, no day goes by that has not shown us that we are guilty in your sight. Our prayers, O Lord, can be very rote when our hearts are not in it. Our praise can come from lips, but we're not thinking about what we're saying. And we could so easily go through the motions. And here we're here, Lord, again in church. You've given us this day, a day of worship. And we know that here again, we cannot do anything to make ourselves right before you. Even our best deeds are filthy in your sight. And so, Lord, let us find our rest today in the sufferings of Christ, who has been declared to us, as he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We know, Lord, that our righteousness doesn't come from us. We acknowledge that. We depend once again upon Christ's perfect work. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that when we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. For by your stripes we are healed. We pray this morning that you may bless your word. Grant your servant the ability to open your word today, and grant to us your Holy Spirit, as well as the ability to know and understand your will for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles this morning and we'll turn to Genesis once again as we continue in our series through Genesis chapter 2 we're at. So please turn to that and you'll find that on page 3, as we'll be reading in that section of the Bible. Verses 18 to 25 will be our scripture reading from Genesis chapter 2. And this will also serve as our text for this morning. Genesis chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 18, down to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." That concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, once again, our text is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. So we'll be considering that this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine what it would be like if you had your own personal island. It was a pleasant temperature all day and all night. You had all the conveniences and accessories, plenty of food, cool drinks, no mosquitoes to bother you. Imagine what it would be like to be on this island all alone, all by yourself. Well, it would be pretty exciting at first, we would think, because it was our island. However, would it not feel isolated? Wouldn't you feel alone all the time? Well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at chapter 2 and considering the way that God had provided for the needs of Adam. You can look at the opening verses of this chapter and see how God wonderfully provided for man. As God heaped upon him blessing after blessing. And we can see the privileges that God endowed him with in this original relationship that he had with him. We've seen the perfection of the world in which Adam was placed. As man was put in the Garden of Eden. As we said, a sanctuary, really, a temple. Not just simply a garden. And he made the trees to provide for man's needs, but he made trees which were aesthetically pleasing. They were beautiful to look at. But what we want to focus on this morning is the final and crowning blessing, which we find in verses 18 to the end of the chapter. The final blessing that God gave to Adam in paradise really was a wedding gift to him. In this, we see the very foundation of a relationship which God established for the good of all mankind. So let us consider God's word this morning with the theme, man and woman by God's design, and with 3 points. First of all, man's need. Secondly, God's supply. And then thirdly, marriage ordained. Well, first of all, man's need. The first thing we see is that God recognized a social need of man and gave him the blessing of a helpful companion. Look again at verse 18. It says there, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." That should startle us. According to Professor Umberto Casutu, a renowned Hebrew scholar, this phrase, "not good," is very strong in the original. It indicates not only the absence of something good, but a substantial deficiency. Up to this point, everything in this world was good. But God did not pronounce that all that he had made was very good in Genesis 1, verse 31, until the creation of male and female. And then God said, "It is very good." Obviously, because God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, his crowning work was not complete. It was not within his plan for man. And so the passage describes for us how God sensed the need that man had for companionship, one who would be a helper comparable to him. Notice that phrase, a helper comparable to him. Literally, it's a helper opposite him, or a helper according to his opposite. The woman would be a corresponding counterpart. As a counterpart, she would share in his nature, as male and female were created in the image of God. And as a matching opposite, what would she do? She would end up supplying what was lacking. It's very interesting how the New Testament and our Lord himself draws from this teaching on marriage. When the Pharisees were arguing over the law of Moses, what it meant about the relations between husbands and wives and about divorce and remarriage. Do you remember how Jesus responded to all this? Our Lord always took them right back to Genesis chapter 2. He knew what the intention of marriage was because He himself was the one who created male and female. He knew what man's needs were. And we also have a very interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, about the headship of man. It says there, "Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for man." They're different from one another in this sense. The man needed the woman. And so God helped in that way. And there's more to this word, helper, comparable to him. We have that word help or helper, which is the same word that's used in the Old Testament as we confess this morning. The Lord is our help. The one, our help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The same term that is used here by God to describe the woman. She's not just a small, insignificant assistant. She is a helper. She's a picture of God coming to the aid of man. That's something important to remember, men, about your wives. Don't forget the value of them. Men who are stubborn and arrogant can sometimes show little appreciation for the work that their wives do. As John Calvin said in a sermon from certain renowned individuals who are more arrogant than devils, in other words, stupid people who have said, "Oh, woman is an evil which cannot be done without, and likewise, it would be good if there were no women in the world." Really now, just imagine if God did not create woman. There would be no population, just lonely by himself, Adam. And that's why Genesis 2 is so wonderful. Men, your wives are companions to you in the work which the Lord has called you to do. You as a man are called to work and provide for your family, but your wife is a divine help to you. That's how it's understood here in the original. You as a man are to recognize that. She's called to minister to you and your needs. Don't forget to praise her for that. The way that Proverbs 31 speaks about a virtuous woman. The husband rises up and he does what? He praises her. But that has an equal importance for wives. Ladies, you've been given an awesome position of responsibility and authority. You're pictured here to be a divine help to your husband. That's why you were created. That's what it means to be a suitable helper. If you spend your time talking on the phone all day and not caring about the home, or if you're not there to minister to him in the work that God has called him to, or if you're talking badly of your husband in the presence of others, then you're not fulfilling your role. A husband cannot fulfill his place without your support and care for him. You've been made for him. He hasn't been made for you. And that's an important perspective that you need to keep in mind. Notice the connection with verses 19 and 20 to prepare this needy bachelor. God basically initiated an awareness program. God made Adam aware of his need for companionship. Well, he gave him that role of naming the animals. God brought all the animals to Adam. That process would have been a challenge to Adam's intellectual abilities. It would have demanded some acquaintance and understanding of these animals. It wouldn't have been a whimsical process of reviewing a 10-mile parade of animals with Adam saying, "Well, let's see, I've got here's a name, an aardvark. And you're a chimpanzee. And you're a pelican. Yes, I like that name." He didn't use silly names like Spot for a dog or Tinkerbell for a cat. No, Adam was not a Dr. Doolittle on amphetamines. As one older commentator put it, Adam gave the animals as merely denoting their outward characteristics, but as a deep, direct insight into the nature of the animals, which penetrated a far deeper the knowledge that comes from simple reflection. So Adam named each animal according to its nature and character as he was exercising the dominion that the Lord had given to him over the animals. And yet Adam himself saw that there was no helper suitable to him. As if God is prompting him to make him see his need for companionship, kind of like a hint. In particular, he also sensed an incompleteness of the creation of mankind. And so God provided a helper. Young men, a wife is a true blessing. And it's a blessing that you can enjoy. You're being reminded here of your need for companionship. There's an important principle that needs to be kept in mind there, especially because of the trends today. The trend today is for a young man or young woman to wait and marry later on in life. We somehow have the idea that we have to get schooling done and then get into a certain profession before we get married. Schooling and careers can sometimes make men think that they need to push marriage later on in life. Or it could be that marriage is viewed wrongly. It's like a ball and chain. You're dragged down by a ball and chain. Young people want to enjoy life first before they get tied down. But here we're reminded of the fullness of relationship and the importance of family and companionship. That's something that fulfills man. So the Word of God speaks of that. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, whoever finds a wife finds what? A good thing. And finds favor from the Lord. So that is, first of all, man's need. It brings us to our second point, which is God's supply. Now, God doesn't say to Adam, you need a companion, go out and find one. God himself made provision for this need, and man is thankful for this perfect gift. There are several things that we need to note about this passage. The first is that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and then Eve is formed from man. The Apostle Paul stressed this point when talking about the relationship between a husband and wife in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he said, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. We also read the same type of thinking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to the way verses 11 and 12 speak of this. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. The woman needs man because of his place of leadership. Man also needs woman because man comes from woman. But both man and woman need the Lord because everything comes from the Lord. Notice also, as we read here, Adam slept while woman was made. Man can never take credit for his creation. He had no part in telling God how she was to be made. No, he was asleep. Well, God brought woman into being. And while he slept, God took his rib and made the woman. God, or rather, she was made of the same stuff as the man, the same bone, the same flesh, the same DNA, her correspondence in form, her femaleness, her estrogens were shaped and constituted from the man. Adam slept deeply through all this so that he might be more surprised when he woke up and saw this other human being, but one who was beautiful. The woman being made from man was the basis of her equality. As the Puritan Matthew Henry so quaintly put it, Eve not made of his head on top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. And notice furthermore that when she was brought to him, he continued his work of naming God's creatures. He called her Isha, woman, because she was taken out of man. Adam, as you may remember, was Ha-Adam, because he was formed from the Ha-Adam, the dust or the ground. But woman is called Isha, since she came from man. And it shows that she depended on man. She was taken out of man. There's a compatibility and a mutuality about them. And at the same time, the structure of authority is worked out here, where man is the head and the woman is to depend on her man, on her husband. Now, there is something to appreciate from all this. We see here that the woman is valued for herself alone. That's important to see. We know that God's purpose of marriage is procreation. God wanted man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but the purpose of marriage is for her husband and wife to have godly children. The Lord wants offspring, otherwise he would never have established a marriage. But here we see Adam's delight in the companionship of his wife. You see, she's praised for who she is and for the way that God made her. And that's something that's very comforting. Such a radical different view from the Roman Catholic view of marriage. The Roman Catholic view of marriage is that marriage is primarily for what? It's primarily for procreation, for having children. Not primarily for companionship. But here we see very clearly from the text that woman was made for man. And that's a real blessing in and of itself. Adam took great delight in everything about his new bride. All married men should consider the blessing of being married, and the blessing of the companionship of their wives. A wife is truly the glory and crown of man. Men, let's remember to love our wives and to treat them well. As God's word says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For they truly are a blessing and they're to be valued. And for married women, there's a call for you to be what Eve was to Adam. It's very clear that you were made to be helpers to your husbands. That may grate on our ears because we've been so brainwashed by our culture, especially with feminism, where women have to be liberated from the home and to work outside the home in order to be fulfilled. But God's word is saying that true fulfillment is for a wife to be a helper to her husband. As Titus 2 says, the older women are to admonish younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Is that true of us here? Are older women doing this? By example, and by what they teach. Are younger women being taught what they can do? The many tasks in the home. And to find fulfillment in doing them. That's the order God set in creation, and it makes sense. And that's why young women who are here today are challenged by what is seen here in this passage. As Proverbs 31 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Virtuous women are hard to find these days. Fathers, we need to be urging our daughters to be virtuous women by teaching them what true fulfillment is found in the pattern that is set here. If the Lord calls them to be married, you are to be guarding them so that they'll be a blessing to their husbands. And we should want to see this within our own congregation. We want to be able to see strong marriages, because there's nothing more important than for the church to have strong marriages and strong couples who want to put God's word into practice. We can be thankful that God has blessed us with marriages. Let's endeavor to keep that standard high and to train our young people and children to see the importance of biblical marriages. Well, that leads us to what we see here lastly, and that's marriage ordained. Verse 24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This giving of Eve to Adam is the foundation of all marriage. When our Lord taught on the subject of divorce, he appealed to the creation ordinance of marriage. He taught that God is the one who puts a man and woman together, and what God has joined together, no authority has to separate. No man could separate that. You see, the foundation of marriage is established because God made woman for man. God put them together. And God put the parameters around marriage. When God joined Adam and Eve together, he was joining every man and woman who enters into a covenant relationship. We have to understand this in order to appreciate what a blessing marriage is. And in order to continue to protect the marriages that are represented here this morning. Because marriage is in great trouble in our day. The creation ordinance where a man and woman are united in marriage, that's something that has been rejected. We see these pressures today where people have rejected the creation ordinance of marriage. And we see, as Christians, should be especially concerned about this, because what we see within our own government, within our own country, is the forcing of common law, and same-sex unions, tremendous assault on what God has made. We also see that divorce is widely accepted by people. It used to be that even 50 or 60 years ago, that divorce was not as easily accepted by our society. Today, it's all too common. And we should be concerned about the type of legislation that our government supports when it supports the sins of sodomy and common law relationships, because every assault on the ordinance of marriage is really an assault on God. It's offensive to him. And really, what it is an assault on the gospel. Actually, congregation, today's assault on marriage is an assault on Jesus Christ. Because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Just as one man is called to love his wife, so Christ has loved us, his church. And he gave his life for us. Christ has loved us by dying for us, and he has provided us with a wonderful blessing and protection of marriage. And we therefore have to guard our marriages. And we use the opportunities to fight against legislation of our government. For marriage is a beautiful ordinance that must be protected for the glory of Christ and for the blessing of his people. Well, there's one more thing that this text does say, and that's in verse 25. It shows us that there was no sin in the relationship between Adam and Eve. They had no shame. Adam and Eve were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Shows us that the world was perfect at one time. What does it mean that they were not ashamed of their nakedness? Well, there was no need for covering. They were perfectly, they represented God. It's a shame that man lost that original perfection, because the fact that we need a covering today is symbolic of the fact that we are sinful and that we need a mediator between us and God. Also, clothing is meant to be for modesty. Man today is tempted to look at what he shouldn't because of sin and because of the breakdown of the created order. And that's why covering is necessary to help him from being so quick to do this. That's a direct result of the fall. He will look outside of the protection of marriage to experience sinful pleasure, which is a disgrace to God. Christ said that when a man looks at a woman to lust for her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. That's why it's so important for men to take special care about what they're looking at on the computer, on TV, or in the store, or wherever Satan might set his snares to trap man into lust. As Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God wants our marriages to be a blessing, but the Satan desires to destroy marriage by having us lust. And therefore, let's be careful to guard ourselves, to guard our souls from sexual immorality and from fleshly lust that rage against the soul. That's why, young women, it's not right to walk around in public not being fully covered. Make sure that you're dressing modestly, because if anything, church should be a place where men don't have to be averting their eyes. That's why we must never forget the reason why God provided coverings for man and woman after sin. It's because one was willing to take on our sin to provide a covering for us. Christ came into this world to die for our sin and to bear our shame. He shed his blood and died for us so that we could be released from our sin and guilt. It was agony for him to go through this, because sin brought death and the curse. It brought him to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he was punished instead of us. If we've broken his word today, congregation, let's repent. Know that there is cleansing. Know that the blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. And may that blood wash us from our sins so that we can live purely within and also outside of the ordinance of marriage. Amen.